Please be seated.
And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We'll be reading verses 36 through 49 this Lord's Day evening. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation found in the pew Bibles before you. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. But it is to hear an inspired account, perfect, about what transpired and the meaning of it on the first Lord's Day. Luke 24, beginning in verse 36, and reading through verse 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, it is I myself, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The inspired word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ and that he has come, your anointed. And Father, we thank you that all authority in heaven and on earth is his and his alone. Father, how good it is to serve him as citizens of his eternal kingdom. And Father, thank you for the equipping of the saints, indeed, who is in continuity with the Old Testament on the first Lord's Day when Jesus himself taught his disciples, revealed to them how the scriptures reveal him, both Old Testament, as well as their future inspiration to record all about him in the new. And Father, we thank you for his clarity in this text, as in every other, in the whole counsel of you as our God from Genesis to Revelation. Thank you that Christ is at the center of it all. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus has already done a lot at the end of the first Lord's Day. If you remember, he has already walked with Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. We need to see the consistency of what Jesus does for all the saints in the evening on the Lord's Day. Turn back just a page, or maybe it's on the same page, and look at verse 27. To these two disciples, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is doing something that is very important in church plants, and indeed it's important in so many things. And so it is here on the first Lord's Day, the first time when Sabbath rest is partaken of on the first day of the week, not the last. He is setting a precedent here. It is the first Lord's Day, and from now on, the worship of the living God will be done in Jesus' name, and it will be done on the day that he rose again, having conquered sin and all its wages, even death itself. Some of you know very well that in Acts 20, verse 7, we read about the church gathered together for the breaking of bread, just as Jesus eats with his disciples here, and the preaching of Paul on the first day of the week. And in continuity with that testimony and that in this text, it is in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, that Paul instructs the church to have their designated offering for the needy Jewish Christians in Jerusalem ready when? On the first day of the week, when offerings are taken in consistency with the Old Testament in the worship of God's people. And this makes sense. These texts do. And of course, we read in Revelation 1 about John having the Lord appear to him on the Lord's day. And in the light of how Jesus spends the day that he rose from the dead on this first Lord's Day, again, all of this is in perfect continuity. the Lord's Day, the entirety of the Lord's Day, whether the first or this one, is spent in the teaching of the Scriptures that concern all the Scriptures, the Lord. As has been said many times, the best introduction to the New Testament is, of course, the Old Testament. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. And so there is continuity in terms of the Old Testament Scriptures revealing Christ, and in the magnitude of Christ fulfilling the entirety of the Old Testament, worship forevermore will now be on the first day. And notice that Cleopas and his friend, they can't get enough of the Lord on the first Lord's Day. Look at verses 28 through 35, again in the same chapter here in Luke 24. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, a key language within these verses that apply to this text is verse 31. Again, Jesus vanishes as he is with Cleopas and his friend. Now, this explains something very important that we read in Matthew chapter 28. It is the angel descending from heaven that rolls away the stone of the angel. But this text makes very plain that Jesus doesn't need someone else to roll the stone away for him. In his glorified body, he vanishes and appears as he chooses. Many of you know John 20:19 reveals that the doors are locked when Jesus appears out of nowhere at this time in the evening on the Lord's Day and stands in their midst. And you remember that he does the same thing on the second Lord's Day. In John 20, verses 26 through 29, when he reveals himself to Thomas, again, he appears in their midst behind locked doors. And so now as we get into verses 37 through 40, he again begins by in verse 36 by giving the blessed assurance of peace. And he shows them that it is the one who they love most in this world who is appearing to them. It is Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who has spoken peace to them. And boy, do they need to hear those words, no less than we. They know very well that they have abandoned their Lord. They are convicted like you that they did not respond to Jesus and all of his power, his authority and love as they should. They can remember, as you do, all the clarity of Jesus' actions and his teaching and his love. And they feel the same conviction that you do. In the light of all that, before their very eyes, as you have the light of that in the inspired word and the Spirit indwelling you and illumining you, that again, it is no small thing in rebellion to all that Jesus has revealed and expressed in love for his people, in ingratitude in sin, it is no small thing for Jesus to speak peace to you. This is it was no small thing for them to, for him to speak peace to them. And be very encouraged. You understand what the disciples understand. Indeed, they and we are responsible for the holes in his hands and feet. And be encouraged that your sin, for your sin, to not keep Jesus in the grave, and for your sin to not make him your enemy, but rather by his grace to be given peace by the holy Lamb of God who is slain and bears the scars even in his glorified body. Hear the weight of the words that Jesus spoke on the evening of that first Lord's Day. Peace, peace to you. And what a tragedy it is when those made in the image of God think that indeed a small thing. And it is a blessing that the Holy Spirit brings conviction of your sin. For it is only in that conviction that you can know the magnitude of what it is to know peace from the Lord, the all-righteous, the all-holy, the dread Lord Judge of all. Now that brings us to verses 41 through 43. The joy of a Savior who is, as well as fully God, fully, fully man. And the peace of the Lord to his church is most often evident during a meal. We can see this in the life of the church in our day, isn't it? It's one of the things that binds us, whether we are Winter Family from churches all over in places up north or in other parts of God's creation, other part of our continent, or whether it is those who are year-round, the fellowship dinners after morning worship, indeed fellowship time over coffee and snacks after morning and evening worship. It's vital to the life of the church because we are blessed to have the unity that Jesus shows here. In terms of having not a competition between those made in God's image, but who are fallen and who are sinners, who are constantly looking to judge others as well made in the image of God, but rather in the freedom, in the peace of Christ Jesus, having taken the stain of our guilt away and identifying us by Himself and not by our petty selfishness, that in that unity there is a blessed partaking of fellowship and the peaceful eating of saints side by side. Now, the Apostle Paul is adamant about the fellowship that we see here and how important it is for the church to have the same sense of peace, the same sense of joy the apostles had eating with their Lord, indeed, who is fully man, who can relate to them as one who has been tempted as we are. And Paul writes about that in Galatians 2. And so if you have your Bibles open, turn there. The Apostle Paul, writing the first, inspired of his many epistles within the New Testament to the church in Galatia, verse 11 of Galatians 2, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew?'" And then Paul makes a theological exclamation point in verses 15 and 16. "For we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Important point that we see in our text here. The apostles are overwhelmed with joy that the Lord that bears the scars of their sin indeed gives peace to them, and peace to the extent that he is willing to eat with them, even though the contrast between his righteousness and their sin could not be greater. And again, Paul is as adamant as he is because of the magnitude of the crucifixion and resurrection and the fellowship that it brings, or that it should bring, when Christians, Jew and Gentile, eat together. He goes on in verses 20 and 21 in Galatians 2 to write this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." So how good it is to reflect upon the blessed fellowship that we have, indeed, around the table, indeed, as we pray and ask God's blessing upon our time together, upon the food, whether in our covenant families, our church families, eating with unity, those whose faith is in Christ. We could go to Acts and Peter's testimony with Cornelius. You remember how God prepared him to be able to witness and to witness the conversion of this Gentile. God prepared him by having him eat what was unclean. And the point was clear. In the power of Christ, you can eat anything. And why? Because as you eat the bread of life, not literally but spiritually, as you drink the pure blood of the new covenant, then there isn't anything that you can eat having that purity and that cleansing that can make you unclean ever again. Jesus, sinless, having endured the torments of hell on the cross, asking to eat with sinners, responsible for his death. Again, no more profound, humbling unity than that we see here. And that brings us to verses 44 through 46. The assurance of the Scriptures fulfilled. Now, many of you within our midst know very well that how important it is what Jesus is doing here in terms of imparting the knowledge of the Scriptures enough to teach others. This is a very important lesson within the military, that again, it is no small thing to be an instructor, because you have to be willing to, you have to be able to train those who will be in life and death situations well enough that they can execute, to keep themselves alive, can keep their comrades alive, and indeed accomplish the mission. And you hear that this evening, whether teachers as ambassadors in the public schools, whether as teachers within Christian schools, or whether homeschoolers, you really learn the subject matter much better when you have to teach it to somebody else, don't you? And so again, it is no small reason that Jesus uses the entirety of the first Lord's Day to teach and to open the minds of his people to the Scriptures. Now here's the question: how open is your mind? How hungry are you to be deepened your understanding of the Word that reveals Jesus Christ on every page of the Old Testament and the New? Covenant children, there is a day, the younger ones of you that haven't already gone down this road, when you will begin to ask the question, when should I in my personal devotions read the Bible from cover to cover? And the answer is always yes. The answer is always now. But when you tackle that, and when you are blessed to begin on your own reading from Genesis to Revelation, you need to ask this question: what will you do when you finish reading the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation for the first time? You will begin all over again, and you will find as you read it a second time, and a third, a fourth, a fifth, all your days, that you will never exhaust the meaning of any text, let alone the entirety of the inspired Word of your God. And that is what Jesus is beginning to excite the apostles about here. The fact that the Old Testament is very much about a Savior who will do and accomplish what Israel failed to do. To every time that you revisit texts in the Old Testament to see Jesus more and more clearly in contrast to the failure of the chosen people of God to obey the law that only He has kept. Now, this brings us to a very important point, as Matthew, after receiving this teaching from the Lord on this first Lord's Day, listen to what he writes back in Matthew 2. Hear the words of verses 14 and 15. If you have your Bibles open, we'll give a moment just to turn there. This is a very vivid example of what Jesus is doing with the entirety of the Old Testament with the apostles on this first Lord's Day evening, and what he has already done to Cleopas and his friend. Notice the teaching is identical, to reveal himself, all that the Scriptures concern regarding him at the center of it all. Verse 14 of Matthew 2, "And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Now many look at that quotation from Hosea 11 verse 1 and they see a problem. In the original context, God is clearly, through the prophet Hosea, he's not speaking about a son as an individual, he's speaking about the nation. He is reminding Israel in their covenant faithlessness of his faithfulness to them, fulfilling his promise that he gave to the patriarchs 430 years prior, that he would call out of Egypt his son. But again, this quotation makes perfect sense in the light of what Jesus is doing here, that the Scriptures are about the testimonies and the lives of individuals. And so it is that Hosea, you remember, starts out as a prophet commanded to do what? As an individual, to marry an unfaithful wife. Why? Because at an individual level, that's the perfect illustration of the faithlessness of a nation. An individual testimony that reflects in microcosm the macrocosm of the spiritual reality. And what Jesus is explaining here is that exact dynamic in a positive sense. The nation has failed. The nation called out of Egypt in a macro sense and in an individual sense is incapable of righteousness that will save. But he is powerful enough to suffer and die for the sins of the entire church. Again, covenant children, this is a blessed question to ask again and again and again. How numerous are the children of Abraham? Remember the prophecy? More numerous than the stars in the sky, within the grains of sand by the seas. And each one of those children of Abraham, as we understand children of Abraham to be defined by those whose faith is in Israel's Messiah, is in Jesus himself, for every one of those grains of sand, for every one of those stars in the sky, there is a sinner represented in each and every one. And so again, the magnitude of Jesus being able to go to the cross and not take on the sins of one, or of two, or of one generation, or of 100, but indeed, throughout time, the magnitude of what Christ endured in the cross for the guilt of all your sins and the sins of the entire church. Indeed, there is much to reveal, as Jesus reveals from the Psalms, from the prophets, indeed, from the entirety of the Old Testament. It all concerns him. There is Israel, the nation, and all its failure and all its heartbreak. And then there is the Israel of one, the alone Son of God. And so we understand exactly what Matthew is doing, having received this teaching, when he takes a text out of Israel, I called my son, talking about a nation. And again, now what Israel was supposed to be and now is by faith in the Israel of one of Jesus Christ. And so now with that teaching, now the blessed commission to go and take that teaching to others. And that brings us to the close of the text with a miraculous finish that applies to us very deeply today. Verses 47 through 49, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The verse 48 doesn't apply to you, you might think, or does it? You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Again, the dynamic on that on the Lord's Day, the entirety of the Lord's Day, the hunger for God's Word. See, the miracle of the gospel and the means of grace is this, that those who hear the preaching of the word, those who receive the faithful administration of the sacraments, they will be just as equipped, they will be just as passionate as those who knew Jesus face to face and saw with their eyes the scars in his hands and in his feet, who saw him day after day, before and after his resurrection. Now, with that reality, how exciting it is to be equipped, as indeed it is through the means of grace that the church will be no less able than the apostles themselves to share the good news of Jesus Christ who has come. And that brings to the point of these closing verses. This is why we revel in the Lord's Day, that with all that power, the command that Jesus gives is stay until the power comes upon you from on high, to stay in the city. And then when that power comes, then to go out and proclaim. And you know very well when that time is. It is when Christ descends, and then at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Now, here's the key application of the text. Who is the key in the means of grace? It's God himself, isn't it? It is God the Holy Spirit, again, that blesses, that illumines the hearts, the souls, that equips the gifts of every saint, that in faithfulness to God's Word, in the passionate love of Jesus, the joy. We read about the disbelieving apostles because the news is so good here. And in that joy and in that work of God the Holy Spirit, the same equipping happens every time the people of God are gathered for worship that happened in the evening of this first Lord's Day. And so the application of the text, and again, how blessed it is to encourage those who are learning about how the magnitude of not a part of the Lord's Day, but the entirety of Lord's Day for the equipping of the saints and the imparting of this blessed truth that you can never hear too much or reflect too much upon, that even as a sinner, peace to you. Now we need to close with the text that we've already referenced once. Is indeed the Holy Spirit that came down at Pentecost empowers you from on high in the proclamation of the gospel and the response as the same Holy Spirit indwells and saves the lost, even as he has saved each one of us purely by God's grace. We need to go to Acts 20, verse 7, as again we see the worship of God's people. And again, let's look at Paul's zeal for the worship of the Lord on the evening of a Lord's Day. Beginning in verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him into his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Now, again, we need to ask ourselves, in the light of Pentecost, did that make the changing of the dynamic for the Lord's Day? Did it shorten the need for an entirety of a Lord's Day? Paul would not say so, as he preached again until midnight. Now, we should ask the question. It's a fair question. Why don't we? Why doesn't our worship service go that long? The blessing is that we have an inspired New Testament in its entirety within our possession, in the perfect timing of God. These saints did not. And so it was that Paul, in all that time, was able to impact the entirety of the Old Testament, as there was no New Testament yet inspired, written, to be able to go over these exact very things. But now, as we are blessed to have two testaments, how good it is to worship twice on the Lord's Day, and to be able to see the clarity of Christ in the Old Testament and the New. And again, much as we see here in Acts 20, notice the grace that permeates the text. This is not legalism. This is not the idea that Eutychus has failed because he fell asleep and could not keep his attention through the entirety of what was going on in the preaching of no less than the Apostle Paul. But again, in mercy and grace, in the day and the age before the New Testament was there, that this young covenant son was again brought back to life, and what a vivid picture for all the saints on the evening of a Lord's Day, to see the power of the resurrection in full force in this one example that speaks to the eternal example of the testimony of each one of the saints. And so how good it is to rejoice that, again, here we are on the evening of the Lord's Day, and we are in submission to the exact same dynamic that we see at the close of Luke's Gospel before he begins his inspired account in the book of Acts. How good it is to have the morning, but not the morning alone, the entirety of the Lord's Day, to be reminded again and again by God the Holy Spirit in private and public worship, that indeed the Scriptures, wherever you go, the entirety of the Old Testament is about Christ. And Christ is about and has accomplished bringing peace to you who once were far off, but praise Him that now you are brought near. How good it is to be equipped as, again, the commissioning of the apostles continues, as you are commanded and blessed to go out to all nations, as it has come all the way from Jerusalem here into wherever where God has planted you, share the good news of Jesus. But again, as they were told to stay in the city until power comes on high, utilize the Lord's Day and the means of grace for that equipping, as indeed you receive that peace and you communicate it accurately, biblically, by God's grace and equipping to others who have yet to know about celebrating any of the Lord's Day for the glory of the Lord. Praise God, you do. Let us pray for God's blessing upon this and every Lord's Day, to the end of the glory of our Lord. Father God, how thankful we are indeed for the means of grace, and Father, we thank you for the miracle of the gospel. Our passion for Christ is no less than those who saw him with their very eyes. Father, we thank you that one day too, in glorified bodies, we will be able to withstand, without going blind, the glory of our Lord, who will shine brighter than the sun itself. And Father, thank you indeed for equipping us to share the good news of the magnitude of what Christ has done at the cross and in the resurrection to those made in your image. Thank you that we can be bold, knowing that salvation is in your hands. But Father, thank you for the joy that indeed we have received such good news we can hardly contain it. Thank you for the commission to go and tell all we meet about what it is to be forgiven, to know, sinners though we are, what it is to receive peace from you, the Almighty God. Thank you that your Son is the Prince of Peace, and thank you for giving us the entirety of each Lord's Day to reflect upon the magnitude of the resurrection. Thank you for your blessings upon us on this Lord's Day, and thank you for hearing our prayers and gathering us for worship evening and in morning. In the name of the Lord, in His name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.